Well, welcome back. Happy New Year. Everyone's doing really well, apparently, on your New Year's resolutions. My food plate, my tray of food, my table of food has hardly been touched. I tried to be very healthy in my selections for you. I did good. Okay, so try. I know you're all still probably holding on to hope that you will behave yourself when you're eating. I did not bring you any Krispy Kreme, you know, to try to tempt you. Of course, now just saying that, I know where you're all going to go. Now you're craving it. So,
all right.
Find a spot on your notes page right there. I don't want to ask you a question. I'm going to have you just write down your own answer to this question. So on your notes page or wherever you like to jot your notes in. And this is going to sound more morose than it really I mean it to be when I ask you this question, so bear with me when you're like, what does morose mean? It means ridiculously like sad and like mellow and Eeyore-ish. So it's going to sound a little bit like that, but I promise you it's not too Eeyore-ish, but it's going to sound like that. What are some reasons we cry? Think of five reasons. Five reasons why we might break out and just cry. What are some things that we cry? Not things like an actual event, but like a general sense of sad tears, happy tears. Like, why do we cry? Jot down three, four. There's a couple quickies right there. Just think about that. Well, obviously, we have sad tears. We cry when we're sad, right? God gave us that. We cry maybe when we're super duper happy, right? Maybe someone's ready to share out loud. What is the reason why you cry? Just shout it out.
Frustrated.
Frustration, yes. Anger. Oh, my gosh. All of a sudden, algebra 2 is coming to my brain. Yes, crying for frustration. What?
Death.
Yes, a loss. Death. What else? Why else do we cry?
Just the time of the month.
That time of the month. No apparent reason crying?
Stupid reason
crying. I actually literally warned my husband last, I don't know, about 3.5 weeks ago, so prepare yourselves. I'm about rounding that corner again. I just let you know right now, I have no idea why I could feel the hair growing out of my head today, but I can, and that's not a good thing. So I'm either going to cry at you for random reasons, or I might yell at you. And I'm not much of a yeller, so crying for that time of the month, amen on that one. What else? Why do we cry?
Lonely.
Yeah, we cry when we're lonely. Yep.
I cry when I'm
physically hurt.
Yeah, physically hurt, a physical hurt. Yeah. What about tears of relief?
Joy.
Relief. Yeah. So glad something happened or didn't happen. Right? Relief. Happy tears. Tears of regret.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anything else?
Just having a God moment.
Ooh, a God moment.
Like you just go, God, that was way so big, and yeah. I know it was from you, and I feel it.
A God moment. I love it. Pride? Do you have tears of pride accomplishment? My girlfriend got her master's degree, went back to school as a grown-up, had two kids, teaching full-time job, went back to school, got her master's degree. Shout out to Faith Seymour. What? Yeah, she got her master's degree. I was crying at her graduation for her. Go Faith, right? Super proud of her. Tears of conviction?
Yes.
Yeah. Feel convicted? Confession, when you're confessing something? Mm-hmm. Repenting?
Yes.
When your child is born, or your grandbaby is born. Tomorrow morning, when your great-grandbaby is born. So morning group is a little different demographic. When I saw the Grand Canyon for the first time.
Really?
I actually cried.
Wow.
I actually walked out and just went, and I just wept. It was so powerful. It was powerful.
I screamed when I saw the Grand Canyon.
Did you scream?
Oh, I screamed.
Was someone pushing you over the edge? Oh my goodness. Well, I'm gonna pick up that thought, so you can just pause on that for a moment. For now, go ahead and open up your Bibles to chapter 1 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes before the Psalms in your Bible, comes after Kings. Comes before the Psalms, after the Kings, sandwiched in the middle there. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and that little quadrant. While you're doing that, this would be a great time to turn your phone off, silent, and turn off the vibration. Release your notes so you're not clicking in and out of your notebook there. And just prepare our hearts for the word of the Lord right now. And I'd like to pray again before we read God's word. Heavenly Father, as we come into your word right now, I pray that you would be honored. These words are alive, active, powerful, and sharp, revealing what needs to be revealed. And we just come before you with humility and before your word right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, the passage I'm going to read tonight, I'm going to lead up to that in just a minute. Again, this is Nehemiah chapter 1. To begin with. The passage actually is going to wrap up in the basic area of my favorite verse. And I had a kind of a shift in this thinking of this favorite verse. It's a verse I've held on to for many years. And I kind of got nicknamed centered around this verse when I was in high school. I had a couple nicknames in high school. One was Hey Teach. I was like this school, like teacher's assistant, so a lot of the kids would say, Hey, Teach. I actually tried to get that as my license plate at one point. Somebody else already had it. So that was one. The other one was Jennifer Jasmine, because I loves musky jasmine. Remember that perfume? Musky jasmine? Oh, yeah. It's a good thing. It's not that great. It's nostalgic, but I was very jasmine-y, so they called me Jennifer Jasmine. And the other one was Joyful Jennifer. Joyful Jennifer. And that comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But I want to bring us up to that point by just giving you a little walkthrough of the book of Nehemiah. And at this point, maybe some of you are asking, maybe your leaders clarified this for you, but why we're not doing Hebrews chapter 7 tonight, why I normally would be teaching on chapter 7. I'm going to address that a little bit more in a minute, but for right now, this isn't like a code. I'm not going to get you into Hebrews later. We're not doing Hebrews right now. We're going to do Nehemiah, and I'll explain that a little bit more at the end. But just to briefly give you a quick summary of Nehemiah, people of God have been under his hand of discipline, and they've been sent into exile in Babylon. Nehemiah was a governor, actually during the exile, and it came back to him that Israel, some people had escaped, gone back, and seen Jerusalem in disrepair, and he was concerned about his homeland, and he actually went before the king of Babylon and asked if he could go back and repair the wall. And he got permission to do it. God honored that, and he was able to go back there. And that's chapter 1. He gets this report. He prays. God's moves in that man's heart. And he goes back to the Jerusalem walls, chapter 2. And then chapter 3, we see a rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. And lots of people's names are listed, and the details of the rebuilding of the wall, and this whole project begins. Chapter 4, we see some fighting against them, some opposition to this beautiful work that they're going to be doing, but still opposition comes up against it. Then they're able to resume their work, and in chapter 5, we see Nehemiah leading the call to stop the poor from being oppressed, and calling people to honor God with how they treat the poor. Nehemiah's generosity is highlighted also in chapter 5. And in chapter 6, the bad guys rise up against him. There's this big conspiracy against him. But he is vanquished and the wall is finished. And in chapter 7, they list out the exiles that return to Jerusalem. Pretty cool whole event there. And a lot of names are listed and by tribe, and people are moving back there. And it's pretty exciting. They total out all the people, and we round the corner at the end of chapter 7, and with a timeline there in chapter 7, the last verse of chapter 7, sorry, can't even read it. And, thank you. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. All right, so we pick up there, beginning of chapter 8. I'm going to read this for you. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Now, this is the first time that Ezra has appeared in this book. In the Jewish Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah, the books are actually one book. In our English Bible, we break them into two. The Jews still read it as one book to this day. But this is the first time that Ezra is brought, and Ezra, unlike Nehemiah, Ezra is actually a man of God. He is a scribe. He has a place in the religious order of the day. And Nehemiah was a layman, but he was still a leader and led the people. And then Ezra steps in. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Now, the book of the law of Moses would have been Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those five we call the Pentateuch. And it is still the book of the law to this day for the Jews, right? It's still the book of the law for us as well, but we're not under that law.
But the Jews still refer to that as the book of the law. It's called the Torah. And so they bring this book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, which means little kids would have been there, a kid old enough to understand would have been there. So that's an interesting point and exciting to see that guys and gals and kids are all in one huge area. They actually can't even be at the temple because it wouldn't have been big enough to hold them. That's why they make a point of saying that it's at this place called the Water Gate. And on the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. That would have been about 5 to 6 hours worth of reading. So the next time your pastor goes long on on his or her message, give him some grace. It's not 5 or 6 hours. You're welcome. So 5 or 6 hours of reading. And he read it from facing the square in the presence of the men and women, those who understand. I just lost my spot. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, I want us to really think about that, because when's the last time you opened up Deuteronomy and just read it for pleasure? Or Leviticus? I'm like, yeah, I'm reading Leviticus. If you know anything about what's in Leviticus, it's like a lot of laws and rules and blood and guts, literally, like how to handle blood, how to handle guts, and what to do when you're menstruating, what not to do, and all that stuff for the law, and how to treat slaves and shaving their head and not shaving their head, like crazy stuff. And they're reading this, and they're all into it, right? And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that he had made for the purpose, which is an interesting point as well. I want to draw this out. This wasn't just a happenstance. Ezra grabs the scrolls and starts reading it. This was something that was planned ahead of time to happen on this day, because they would have had time to build that platform to make him able to stand up and read. We also have to remember that they didn't have access to the word like you do. You can go in. We're so spoiled. I can go into this church right now and give anybody who needs a Bible 10 to take home with them. And they were left in lost and found. That's just lost and found Bibles. And you can drive anywhere around town in a mile and a half radius and find some store, including Walmart, that'll have a Bible for you. And you can read it. Why? Because you're literate. So these are people who had come back from captivity in Babylon. Most were not literate. And let's remember also, they weren't speaking Hebrew. They would have been speaking Aramaic. This book was written primarily in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. And so when they came back, they couldn't even read what was written, because it was originally written in Hebrew. And they couldn't even understand what was spoken, because it would have been written in Hebrew and then spoken in Hebrew by the people who could still read it. And then they would have had it been translated. That's why it says here, and Ezra the scribe stood on the wooden platform they had made for this purpose. So they had already planned this all ahead. But listen to this. And beside him stood, and I'm not going to do well on all these names, but I want to read them to you. Mattatiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, and his right hand, Pediah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, oh my goodness, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left. And on his left hand, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people, and as he opened it, the people stood. And this is a beautiful image also of just them standing up there. They're finally home, they're finally united, and he gets these scrolls out, and he's reading it, and the people just stand to hear the reading of God's word. In some churches today, we stand when the word of God is read. And I want to point out here two different types of scripture, a prescriptive scripture and a descriptive scripture. A prescriptive scripture is what is prescribed for us to do. We should do it. Thou shalt not kill is a prescriptive scripture. Don't kill people, right? This is a descriptive scripture. This is why we aren't required to stand. Because it just describes what they did. But it's a good idea at some point to say, hey, you know what, we're going to stand for this. And I've taught a few times where I've asked everyone to please stand. And if you were raised in a more churchy church, a high churchy church, Presbyterian and things like that, I was, we would say, and now let us stand for the reading of God's word. And then at the end you would say, and that ends the reading of God's word. It's really cool. I mean, I like the formality of it. That's a side note for you. Prescriptive versus descriptive wording. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, which means, let it be so, let it be so. Truth be told, basically. There's a lot going on with the word amen there, but it means a lot of that. Basically, it's saying, what you've just said about God, we affirm it, we're all in with you on that. And lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Again, descriptive, not prescriptive. This is just totally voluntary. No one's commanding them to do anything. They just do it. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people, read that, to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people, what? Understood the reading. You have to remember, again, these are people who hadn't heard and been exposed to the word of God, and now they're getting it. But they're just receiving words, letters, sounds into their ears. They need someone to explain it. On Sunday when Shane was preaching, he went in, broke down a scripture and went in and explained it a little bit. That's what teachers do. They read something and they say, okay, this is what it means. This is what God's speaking. And how much more so do we need it when we don't even really understand the language, right? So when a good Bible is written, a well-written translation of the Bible, it gives us the sense of the scripture without robbing God of what the intent of the scripture was, right? So I love that beautiful community that they're all having there in this moment when the leaders are coming around, the word's being read, and they're taking the time to explain it. Ladies, this is what we do when we come together for Bible study. This is what we do when we're in our small groups. This is what happens when you meet with your groups on the off weeks. You get together and you read the word and you say, Let's work through this together so we understand it better. Let's read it in several translations, and maybe another way of wording it will help me understand it better. And so this is well modeled in this section here in Nehemiah. Continuing on in verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. So back to why I asked you at the beginning, what are some of the reasons we weep? Why do we shed a tear? And these people would have, if they had been in this room to answer the question, when we hear God's word, what are some of the thoughts that would cause them begin weeping? Why, when they're hearing the word and they can understand it, do they start to weep? Things going on in their mind? Just go ahead and share a thought as it comes to your head right now. What's coming to their mind?
Phyllis? The sadness of how far they had come from what the word said to how they were living.
Okay, mm-hmm. How they were living with it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Big change, difference. Good. Anything else?
An aha moment.
An aha moment. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That they can finally have it.
That they can finally have it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Powerful, right? All right. So this day, again, verse 9, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Verse 10, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the, here it is, joy of the Lord is your strength. So that verse that I had been given when I was a kid, because I'm a joyful person, joy of the Lord is your strength, joyful Jennifer, and all that, isolated loses the impetus, the power of what it really means. When you read it in context and you see, oh my gosh, that's what this was all about? Do not mourn or weep. The joy of who will be your strength? The Lord's joy. Have you ever stopped to wonder the possibility that the Lord wept? That he was weeping tears, that he had joy seeing his people come back to that word. Have you ever thought about that? That God was seeing this happening, and Ezra was able to say, don't weep, don't mourn. The joy of the Lord is going to strengthen you. He is joy-filled right now, seeing what you're doing, how you're responding to his word. What a beautiful image of our God weeping for joy over us, and that will be a strength for us because he is joyful. It's not, I'm going to have joy and God's going to be happy. I'm going to be a joyful person because everything's really crappy, but I'm going to be happy anyway. Nope. That's not what this is all about. This is saying, and what, Lord, everything that I was ever worried about, these people have come from captivity in Babylon, come back home. Everything that I was ever worried about pales in comparison to the glory and the power of your word. And it's washing over me right now. And I weep for joy. I weep for sorrow. I weep for relief. But I'm gonna have strength because you have joy. That's where we get the strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet." They were weeping so loudly, "For this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and make great rejoicing, because they had, read it, understood the words that were declared to them. What a powerful moment to visualize these people standing there all this time, 5-6 hours, hearing Leviticus read, and they're weeping. Why? Why would people weep over a moment like that? I want to pause right here and ask and work you through why we're not moving on to Hebrews chapter 8 right now. And maybe your leader shared a little bit with you. I let them know in the room before we came out for our time together. Why aren't we moving on to Hebrews chapter 8? When I was a teacher, I've been teaching costume kids since 1988. I was in traditional costume and taught 3rd, 4th, 5th grade, all those years, different years, different grades and what have you. My heart as a teacher is that people learn, that people love learning. Whether it's I'm with little kiddos or full-grown up women, my heart is that you actually learn. That's where my great joy comes, when I see aha moments happen for you, when I see a shift happen for you, when I feel a connection between you and me about what we're going through in the Word of God. And my heart as a woman of God is that we would all draw closer to God, that I would live out the words that I hold in my heart and my mind, and that you would too. And so bringing that together, a woman of God and a teacher, I was wrestling and praying through writing chapter 8 and the lesson to come, and I just had a sense in my spirit that God was putting a pause on us moving forward into Hebrews chapter 8. We have a lot going on over Christmas break, and I had a sense that several people were not finishing Lesson 7 at all and would have come today with Lesson 7 either done half-heartedly, just rushing through to get it done just to be done, or not having it done at all and just saying, "Oh, I'll just start on 8 and it'll be good," and da-da-da-da. And I just thought, you know what, that's not where we want to be. I want us to be in love with God's Word, and I can't implant that into you. That's going to come from the Holy Spirit putting that into you. But I also don't have to go back to why I left teaching. In 2010, God called me to leave a perfectly good full-time paying job. I had been at 9 years teaching in a school, and it called me to leave for a variety of reasons. But one of them was because in traditional school setting, when kids walk into a classroom, it's like they walk into a classroom on day one and they step aboard a train, and that train is going to take them from the beginning to the end of 3rd grade, let's say, right? And there is no stopping for that train. There's no stopping. The train just moves, right? And if you've got a child, if you've ever had one, or if you were one who's a little slow and challenged, you're just moving. They might put you in the caboose, but you're still moving. The train just goes. And if you've got a kid who should be on the 6th grade train, but they're in 3rd grade, too bad, so sad for them. There's no room for that. Those higher kids aren't going to get accommodated very well in that setting. It just doesn't happen with excellence very often. And I was teaching in a small private Christian school, and we were really trying. But the nature of corporate education, it is just no way you can do it when you have to get 28 kids to the same destination at the end of the year. There's just no way to do it. And so when the kids would come to me and back to school night, parents would come to me back to school night at the beginning of the year, I would tell those parents, I said, "This is going to be as close to homeschooling as you can get outside of actually homeschooling your own kids, because I'm going to teach your kid like they were my own and we were at home, and I'm going to work with your child." Leanne Marcy, her son was actually in my class, so she remembers that talk probably. But that was
awesome, teacher.
Awesome. And that was my heart. But it just got weary by 2010, seeing what was happening even in private Christian schools. So God called me out, and I started a homeschool program for kids, and where we can move kids at their own pace. I could have 3rd graders who wanted to soar like a 6th grader, or take a break and pause. So as I was working on writing chapter 8, I just felt this unsettled feeling. None of that was in my head yet at all, but just this weird unsettled feeling. And so I napped and I cleaned my garage, and then I started writing again, and I'm like, I can't get it, I can't move forward, and I nap, and I clean my garage some more, and I got a lot of naps over Christmas break. Anyway, and I just prayed, and I said, Lauren, why can't I move forward? And the moment that I realized that I was trying to put you guys on the train, I was trying to, I love my schedules. I had printed off the schedule for you for the entire year. It's all typed and in print. I like my little fonts. I like everything on the calendar. I love, love, love that. And I felt like I was trying to put everybody back on the train again, and we weren't ready to go. And I didn't want to move on to chapter 8 until we were really nailing it on chapter 7 and ready to go. Now, some of you are like, dang it, I was ready. chapter 7, done. We had all that time over Christmas break, and I killed it on chapter 7. Yay, you. and others of you are like, oh, good, I showed up today. I'm faking it. Like, I am barely breathing on chapter 7, let alone 6 or 5 or 4. And somewhere in this group of here, I want you to hear my heart. And again, it goes back to who I am and who I want us to be together. I want us to be really together. I want us to love the word together. And I want me to be honest and honored, honoring of the calling that God's given me to truly lead as a teacher in this Bible study for us. And so we're not going to do chapter, you're not going to move forward in chapter 8. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about what we're going to do. But I had to deal with my own challenges over the break. I obviously did chapter 7. I did the study with you. Those of you who watched the YouTube, we finished it. Everything awesome. But when I'm off of a schedule, I'm a schedule person. After that, it was like everything went into crazy land. Family vacations and visiting this person and baking and cleaning and all these things. Imagining my life and comparing other people, what they're probably doing, and maybe they're, you know, doing better at this and figuring things out better than I am, and I compare a lot to other people, and then that leads me into depression, and I kind of, hence the napping, I kind of go into this depression mode where I get really sad and really like everybody else is doing life better than me, and why can't I get this right? And then I was driving. I told my husband about this because I told him to pray for me because I was really struggling with all of this. And I'm driving, and I usually listen to a podcast or Christian music on my phone, but I never listen to Christian radio. I have a confession. I can't stand Christian radio. It's annoying. It drives me crazy. It's the same old songs, and they're very trite, and they quote out of context, and they don't use good scripture exegesis, and it really annoys me. Okay, that being said, my husband had my car radio tuned to KLOS, and it was some crazy rock song. I love me some good rock songs, but this one was like really bad and negative, and I'm like, no, I can't listen to that now. So I pushed the little button that forwards it to the next station, programmed it, and it was whatever dumb Christian radio station it is that I don't like. But it was the song that I hadn't heard for so long. It's my favorite song by Third Day called Soul on Fire.
Has anyone heard that?
Yeah. Rock out on that song. And I popped the top down on my convertible. I cranked that up. I think I busted out my speakers. And I'm singing Soul on Fire. And it was just like God gave me this total flip. He just flipped my switch right there in that moment of accidentally stumbling on Christian radio. Thank you for Christian radio, fine. And I got home that day, and I prayed, and I said, now I know what we're doing. We're not moving on to chapter 8. We're going to pause, and we're going to talk about the power of God's word. And I started writing out some Bible reading plans and different stuff we'll talk about more in a minute. So just that pause and the acknowledging of where I was, what I was dealing with, my silly little struggles in light of the vastness of real struggles in life were relatively petty, but they were mine. And so in the spirit of transparency and just coming together as women and who really, what I want to do in nurturing in this group is just be real with each other and quit faking it like we're all got our act together. But also, you know, quit not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Like, show up and actually exhort one another to do what we're supposed to be doing in the Word, which we've talked about that before as well. So what are we doing? What should we be doing? Would you turn over into the New Testament? You can put your finger in Nehemiah. We're going to get back to that in just a minute. But I'd like us to look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, you can look, jump over to verse 36. Matthew 22, 36. And I'll back it up to verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So how are we going to get where we're going? How are we going to not just do Bible study, not just continue to move forward on this train? How are we going to put the brakes on, pause, step out of the train, have a picnic, and talk about this on the side of the rails, and really go where we should be going together? Well, let's get back to what Jesus said is the most important thing to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, your heart, that's your emotions, right? That's your passions. Those are the things that do bring you to tears, for joy, tears of sorrow, right? Those are your desires. That's everything that you're feeling emotionally when you're reading the word, whether it's a feeling of blah and kind of out of it to totally into it and excited and motivated. And knowing that at any given moment, the women that are also in your circle are feeling somewhere on that spectrum will help us to engage with one another. It's very simple and easy for us as humans, as women in particular, to project where we're at in our life onto everybody else. We do it in two ways. We either project and we reverse it. I'm feeling miserable, and I bet everybody else is feeling great. Why is my life awful and everybody else looks like wonderful? Or we flip it and we actually project whatever we're feeling. Everybody else must be feeling the same way. Oh, I'm so bored. I'm so this. I bet everybody else is too. Oh, I'm so happy. Everything is great. I bet everybody else is too. And like, we're just very odd in how we flip that both around. So in loving the Lord with our heart, we're going to pray for balance in that area, that God would reveal to us that our anchor is not in our emotions, but that we're to love God through each of those emotions. Does that make sense? Right? So he's given us that for a reason, to give us compassion, to give us empathy, to help us walk with people alongside of them, to carry people when they need to be carried, to kick them in the butt when they need to be kicked a little bit, right? All that good stuff. That's the emotional side that we push through, or we let somebody else push us a bit and drag us and carry us, right? All of the above, okay? Then our soul, this is the truth, and this is the essence, and this is the purpose of who we are. And this is one of the most difficult words in the Bible to define. And it's a big one for debate right now. There's this huge debate. It's a hot topic right now in apologetic circles. We're not going to get too much into it, I don't think, at the apologetics conference. But there's actually a huge group of people who deny that we even have a soul. I know, right? Shocker. But it's big in intellectual circles right now. So it's going to seep down and to regular church folk, common folk people, and it's going to start infecting our songs that we hear, our common things that we hear. So we might get a little bit at this conference, but I doubt too much, because it's very difficult one for an initial conference to discuss. But anyway, the soul is the truth of who we are, the essence of who we are, and the purpose of who we are is the best way I can describe that to you. It's the totality of your being in a sense. And we're to love God with that. We're to love God with the truth of who we are, the essence of who we are, and the purpose of who we are. And then our mind. This is our intellect. And if you remember right brain thinking and left brain thinking? You ever learn about that? Right brain thinking would be the heart, the emotion, all that. This is the left brain, the mind. This is the intellect, the reason, the list making, right? The categorizing, the scheduling, right? We're to love God in that way as well. We are to know the words. These are the people who were teaching the words to the children of Israel to help them understand it. They had to love God with their mind. Why? Because they had to know the words. They had to know how to explain it. In your circle of friends, God has given you people that don't know how to read the Bible. Did you know that? You have people in your life right now who don't, this is a big blur to them. This is might as well be, you know, Poor Richard's Almanac, pithy little words of wisdom, right? This isn't to them a living, breathing word of God. But you can be like the scribes, like the Levites, who explain that. Why? If you're a woman who loves God with your mind, then you're going to sharpen that. You're going to learn that. Now, why would you do that? Why would you even do that? Why would you take the time? Because you care. That's why, right? You can learn by just existing in the world that running out into traffic will kill you. And so you will stop a child from doing that. You don't have to be, you don't have to think about it, research it. Well, should I stop that child or not? They're running and playing in traffic. Let me Google this. Maybe there's an encyclopedia article I can read on the dangers or not so much danger. No. You just know, and so you stop them, right? With the Word of God, you have something also that you know about the fate of anybody else who doesn't get this Word. And it's worse than traffic. It's eternal death and damnation. So you need to find a way to articulate that and get that across to people. Why do you do that? Because you've loved God with your emotion, your heart. You have the heart. You have the emotion. You care. Okay? So we love God with our heart, our emotions, and we connect with emotionally with people. We love God with our truth of our existence, our soul, and we love God with our mind. So we understand God's word, we see it for what it is, and we can rightly divide it. We can explain it to others because we care about them, and it all comes back full circle. So how do we do that? Well, I told you to hold your finger in Nehemiah. We're going to take another little detour. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. This should be familiar to you. How do we do this? How do we love God with our heart, our soul, our mind? Maybe that seems self-evident, you just do it, right? But what about those people who are going to ask you about that, number one? Number two, what about the times when you don't feel like you know how to do it? When you're kind of at the blah moment, right? What are you going to do? How are you going to do it? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his what?
Sons.
All right. We have had the word of God through the prophets. And then Jesus Christ came and gave us the word in the flesh. John 1. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is the Word. And now, not only do we have all of the law and the prophets that they were weeping over when Ezra and the people, the scribes read that, we have Jesus, the living Word, that we can give to people to understand that. How do we do that? How do we do that? We know God's Word. It comes up from within us because we placed it in our hearts. So we go back to Psalm. Now we're heading toward Nehemiah. I told you we're going to take a little journey. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This is the largest chapter in the Bible. Okay, I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. I'm not going to read it all right now. But this is the chapter where you'll find verses like, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. Exactly. A plus. Students, you guys are great. All right. Psalm 119, in tandem with Hebrews 1, the revealing of the word through Jesus Christ, is that perfect full circle. Right? And so if you want to know how to connect people to the word, well, you need to read the word. I would encourage you to read through Psalm 119. Get into Psalm 119. Just read it. And you could read one chunk a day. There's 22 chunks, alphabet, gimel, dal, that goes by each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Or you could just read the whole thing in one sitting. It's not too terribly long. It's long, but it's not that long. And you will get the sense of the power of God's word. You know what's exciting? Yesterday at church, what Shane's preaching was, like I said, he and I hadn't talked about what he was going to preach yesterday or what I was going to teach today. But once again, as this happened so many times between Jay's teaching and mine and even Joe's one time, we were just all on the same page. And he actually talked out of Psalm 119, a couple of verses, and talked about similar things of what we're going to go into in just a minute. So back to Nehemiah. All right. What had they been reading all of this time? What had they been reading? The law. The Torah. Probably the least thing that you and I would be inclined to run to. Why? Because when we run to the Word, when we do in that fashion, we're running to the Word, I got to get a word for the day. We're running to the Word because we're treating it a little bit like a Xanax. We're trying to get to the Word because we want it to make us feel good Or we want to put it together in a little pill that we can give to somebody else and make them feel good. We treat God's word like Xanax, like an antidepressant, like a pick-me-up, like a boost, right? And so we don't tend to go to Leviticus for that, or Deuteronomy, right? But where do we find people weeping is when they read the Torah. So maybe we should be taking our cue from that and reading that on our own as well. So what had they been reading? The law. And what had it given to them that caused them to weep like that, to cry like that? Why did they weep? Because they remembered their identity, is what I would say to you. They remembered who they were, and they remembered whose they were. They remembered who they were, and they remembered whose they were. They were a special, chosen people. They read stories about how God had delivered them time and time and time again, and the ultimate deliverance out of Egypt. And Peter, you don't have to turn to this, but in 1 Peter 2:9, he pulls us together for you and I, because we're grafted in to this family, and he says, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It reminded them of who and whose they were, and it reminded them that they are destined with a plan. There is a plan for them. The Bible is filled with these kinds of clear statements of the plan that God has for us. And I'm not just talking about Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, although it's powerful to know that God does all that. But every chapter of every verse is a reminder of God's ultimate plan for us. For our destiny, for our daily life, for the things that we do here in this study. God has a plan for each and every one of us. We know that. And so the people who were hearing this word and reminded of who and whose they were, and that God did have a plan. Remember what they had just come out of? They had just left this time in Babylon, right? And now they're back home. The wall has been rebuilt, and they get their identity. And ladies, I guarantee you there's somebody in this room right now who has lost sight of their identity. Who you are, whose you are, maybe. Maybe you even have an intellectual understanding of that. But you've lost the real tangibleness of the soul and the spirit and your heart of that. So as we conclude, as we come back to this passage here, I want us to just peek ahead in the rest of Nehemiah, and we'll just do a couple of verses ahead of that. At the end of chapter 8, in verse 17, it says, "And there was very great rejoicing, and day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was solemn assembly according to the rule." So they had this guidelines there. They go on from that point to exalt God, to name who he was, how great he was, and to lift him up. And over in chapter 9, verse 32, we read, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly." We see them concluding this, and it goes on further from there. I'll pause right there, though. We see them concluding with the right acknowledgement, a shift in their mind about who God is, about who they've been, and who they are covenant promised to be. They move on after this passage to make a new covenant with God and pledge their allegiance and recommit to the Lord and all that. So why pause Hebrews and redirect us back over here in this emphasis? First of all, I hope you're hearing my heart on this, that I want us to be women who love the Word of God, who really get it in the Word of God. So I provided for you in this packet some ideas on how you could approach the Word of God this year. Obviously, we have our Bible studies. I want to encourage you to continue with that. A couple of things to do as we move forward with this is, number one, if you did complete chapters 1 through 7 of our study, awesome, amazing, fabulous, go back and maybe do chapter 7 again. Because some of you in this room are just about on the edge of being ready to start teaching. And I want you to read it again and study it again with the mindset of, how would I teach this? How would I, if I was the one who was bringing this together, how would I be the one teaching this? Whether it's to a big group or a little group or just one-on-one to a friend. But go back through and do chapter 7. If you didn't finish it at all, awesome, yay. Now you have time. You've got 2 weeks. Go to chapter 7, get her done. And let's show up next time we get together with chapter 7 done and done and done, like full on done. And so when we come, we can really engage at that level with one another. In addition to that, you've seen, heard from Pastor Shane, you've probably seen maybe on our Facebook page, an encouragement to get into the Word daily. Shane gave us the idea of reading just a chapter a day out of the New Testament. Easy peasy, 5 minutes, right? Just be in the Word every day. I've given you a couple of plans that are available. They're both available on this page here on the YouVersion app on your phone. Easy to get and free. I encourage you to get that app. The one that Jessica is doing, Pastor Jess, our worship pastor, is called the Own It 365 One Story Plan. And so if you want to follow along, she's doing that one. And this one highlights key stories in the Bible. And so rather than every single chapter is read, it just follows a thread of stories throughout the Bible. The one-year chronological plan is a plan that I really enjoy. I love seeing how everything fits together. I love how Psalms gets integrated into Kings and Chronicles and all that. Everything that's lays out historically. The Gospels are harmonized. Acts are woven together with all the epistles. So you see in Acts when the epistles were written. Really cool. So I like the chronological plan. On the next page is one that I've been following every year since 2000. He started it in 2007, and I joined him in 2008. His name is Brian Harden. He reads the Bible out loud every day, and he does more of the traditional year Bible plan, a chapter of the Old, a chapter of the New, a Psalm and a Proverb. It takes about 20 minutes, and I listen to it on the podcast at time and a half, so it takes about 10. So it goes fast, but I just do it while I'm getting ready in the morning. And so that one, again, these aren't Bible studies. This is just Bible exposure and reading and getting the Word into your life. I wrote out for you a sample daily Bible study prayer and plan. I know some of you, like me, like scaffolding, like things really prescriptive and written out. Others of you are like, don't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. Like, I know, I don't want to be your boss, but you figure it out for your own. I'm just giving you, like, ideas. Please, believe, trust me that I've had like 2,000 students in my lifetime, so I know all y'all, a bunch of little 10-year-olds, and some of you don't want to be told what to do. I get it. And others, if you're like, tell me what to do, teacher, you got it. Here it is. Seriously, there's all the above. So there are some tips for you. The three main tips are set up a spot, set up a time, and set up a partner. And then I highlighted each of what those tips will look like, and then I've given you, for those of you who love charts, I've given you a chart to fill in on your own. I will upload this, so it's pretty. This is really ugly, and the printer was really messing stuff up. I will upload it, so it's a pretty one. And then that's it. I've given you some pages to write out some Bible verses. And so I'd like you to do chapter 7 if you haven't already done it. And then those of you who've done it and really, really, really were hoping we were going to do something more, I have the Bible study for you if you want, really, really want something daily. This is 10 days. It'll get you from now until the next study, and it goes through the Psalms. And if you were in the Hope Bible study two studies ago, this was lesson 3 from that study. And if you were with us, it'll be review for you. If you weren't with us, awesome. It's a great study. It'll take you through the Psalms and in particular focus on God's Word. As we close right now, I want you to watch this video. This is a video of Christians in underground church in China, communist China, where it's illegal to worship and have a Bible. And I want you to see their life, this live video here. Best quality I could find. Sorry, it's kind of blurry, but you'll get it. Thank you. I cry every time I watch that video. It's, those of you listening to the podcast, sorry you can't see all that. But it's I'll put this on our YouTube channel as well. Let's stand and close in prayer right now. You can join hands around your circle. We can join a nice big circle if you'd like to.